This morning we'd like to look at Psalm 87, verses 5 and 6, where the psalmist declares, "And of Zion it shall be said that this and that man was born in her, and the Highest himself shall establish her, and the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there." Next year, 1990, you are going to be required by the United States government to fill out census forms. They're going to require you to give to them all kinds of information about your household. It's required by law that you fill out these forms. There are penalties for failing to do so. Since 1790, the United States government has taken a census every 10 years, or in every year that ends with the zero, the census is taken. It is interesting to me that in 1790, when they took the first census in the United States, there were fewer than 4 million people living in the United States at that time. Think of that. And the tremendous number, of course, we only will find out next year how many there are living presently in the United States, but from the 4 million in 1790. The government feels that it is necessary to take the census every 10 years to find out just what the population trends are, what areas of the country are growing, which ones are receding, to develop the economic plans, and to establish the electorate, and how many representatives should be coming from each area. And so these are important things that the government needs to know in their planning of the government. And so we are required to be counted. And the government will be counting you next year. As a citizen of the United States government, you are registered here. You were born here or have immigrated here. And thus, we will learn so much in 1990, and you're going to be reading about it, you're going to be hearing about it, and you are going to be participating in it because it is a requirement of the U.S. government. I cannot help but feel pangs of sorrow for the 25 million who will not be registered in the census as the result of the Supreme Court's decision on Wade versus Roe. And I think that this will go down in history as a crime greater than Hitler ever perpetrated during the Holocaust, that which was brought upon us by the Supreme Court and those who lobbied and paraded and all for that cause. There will be 25 million children missing from the rolls of the United States government. But thank God, they're on a roll that is more important than the U.S. government's. But throughout the Bible, there are several times when a census was taken. Probably the first mention of it is when Jacob went down to Egypt. And it says there were 70 souls that were born of Jacob and his sons that journeyed into Egypt where they were to live for 400 years. We remember how those 70 souls in 400 years multiplied to close to 1.5 million or more. We can see that they had 200 more years than we've had since 1790 to go from the 4 million to where we are today. But they went from the 70 to over 1.5 million in the 400 years. The census was taken of those who came out of Egypt. The genealogies of the families were listed, a census. During the Bible, most of the time when a census was taken, it was only of the adult males of the ability or the age to fight. So they would count the number of males who were able to handle the sword and the shield. Women didn't count. Children didn't count. It's how many fighting men do we have? That was their chief concern, in order that they might be able to ascertain how well they were able to defend their country against an invasion, or how successful they might be in invading another country. Now, when David was the king over Israel, he took a census that was wrong. And we are not really told in the scripture why God was so upset over the census that David took, but probably it was due to the fact that in the beginning, David trusted completely in God for the defense of himself and of the people. Many times David was hopelessly outnumbered, and God always came through. It could be that David, in his older years, not able to go out to war himself anymore, decided to find out just how large a potential he had for a fighting force. That he might rest now in his military powers rather than in the help of the Lord. Switching his trust from God to the potential military strength of the nation. And as the result of David wanting to take this census of the fighting men, the anger of the Lord was against David and against Israel, and God sent a plague that actually struck several thousand in Israel at the time that David was king. But the Bible tells us of a census that is going to be taken. It will be the final census as God records the names of those who will have a part and be able to share in his eternal kingdom. In Psalm 87, the Lord shall count when he writes up the people that this man was born there. From the teachings in the Bible, we realize that God is keeping records. The Bible speaks about the books in heaven being opened and people being judged out of those things that are written in the books. One of the record books of heaven is called the Book of Life, and it is mentioned more than all of the others. The first mention of the Book of Life is in the Book of Exodus. It happened during the time that Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the covenant from God, where God is basically saying, look, you will be my people, I will be your God if you live by these rules, if you will keep these commandments. And God was giving to Moses the Ten Commandments that were the basis of this covenant relationship. You want me to be your God? You will be my people. This is what is necessary. This is the covenant that I will make with you. And God gave to him the Ten Commandments written on the two tables of stone. Now, Moses had been 40 days there on Mount Sinai receiving this covenant from God. And meanwhile, down below in the camp of Israel, there in the wilderness, the people had come to Aaron. And they said to Aaron, "We want you to make us a god that we might worship. For as to this fellow Moses, we don't know what's happened to him. He disappeared 40 days ago. You know, he could be dead. We don't know what's happened to him. And so make us a god that we might worship him." And so Aaron commanded the women to bring in their earrings, their jewelry, their gold and all. And he melded it and he made an image of a calf, the golden calf. And he said to the people, "This is the God that brought you out of Egypt." And the people began to worship the golden calf. And they were in a frenzy of religious activity in the worship of this golden calf when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the law of God in his hands, the covenant that God had established. The first law was, "Thou shalt not have any other gods before me." Second, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image to bow down to it, to worship it. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God." And when Moses came down, here the people were in violation of the very first two of the Ten Commandments, causing Moses to throw the tablets on the ground in despair, breaking the tablets, which was a symbol of the broken law of God, the broken covenant, even before it was even established. And Moses said, he rebuked the people, he rebuked Aaron, and he said to the people, "You wait upon God, you pray and you fast. I'm going to go back up and talk to God, and it may be that I will be able to make a covering for your sin." And so Moses went back up unto the mount, and there he began that prayer of intercession, asking God's forgiveness upon the people for their sin. And he said, "For these people have sinned a great sin, and they have made gods of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin." And then the Bible indicates that there's a long pause. Moses is probably waiting for God to respond, waiting for God to say, "Yes, I will forgive." And God doesn't respond. There's just this long silence that seems like an eternity as Moses is waiting for God to respond to his prayer of forgiveness for the people. And when no response comes, Moses then continued the prayer and he said, "And if not, then blot me, I pray thee, out of your book that you have written." So he makes reference to this book that God had written, his name that was there. "Lord, if you don't forgive them, then blot me out also. My name out of your book which you have written." God responded, "I will keep the books myself. I don't need your suggestions." In Psalm 69, we have a psalm that is known as a messianic psalm. That is, it is a psalm that is predictive of the Messiah. It is describing certain things about the Messiah. about his bearing shame and reproach. But in verse 9, we read, "For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And when Jesus came to the temple and saw that they were selling cattle and sheep and doves, that they had set up these money-changing tables, they had profaned the house of his Father. They had made it a den of thieves. They had commercialized religion. It angered him. He made a little whip out of cords that he had braided together. And he began to go through there, driving out the sheep and the cattle, turning over the tables. And he rebuked them. He said, "You have made my Father's house a house of merchandise," when God intended it to be a place of prayer for all people. And the disciples, when they saw the anger and the zeal with which he was cleansing the temple, remembered the prophecy concerning the Messiah: "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up." And that was a remarkable sign to them that Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. Going on in Psalm 69, it tells many other things about Jesus. But as we get to verse 28, the response of the Messiah to the rejection, to the reproach which had broken his heart, verse 20, he begins to respond. Oh, verse 21 again, I should point out, because surely that will tie it in with the Messiah in your mind again. "They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." You remember on the cross when he cried, "I thirst," and a soldier filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on a stick and put it to his lips. "They gave me vinegar to drink for my thirst." And so the response, "Let their table become a snare, let their eyes be darkened, pour out your indignation upon them, let their habitation be desolate," verse 28, "and let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous." And so the prayer that they be blotted out of this book of the living. Which brings us to Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, as Jesus is talking to the church of Sardis, a church that had failed to really be what God wanted the church to be. A church that was rebuked of the Lord because of their imperfections. In verse 5, he said, "He that overcometh," even in a church that was failing, "he that overcometh, the same will be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." And so the reference there to the book of life and not being blotted out of that book of life. Now, Jesus here associates your name being in the book of life by your confession of him. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved," or your name will be in the book of life. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus said, "And if you confess me before men, then I will also confess you before my Father, which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, then I will also deny you before my Father." And so here in Revelation, the book of life, but I will confess his name. Why? Because they have confessed the name of Jesus. And so Jesus said, if you have confessed me, I will confess you. I will confess their name before my Father. So our relationship with Jesus is very vital because it determines whether or not I will be counted by God in that final census as one of those that will have the privilege of entering in to God's eternal kingdom. Now, the importance of our names being included in this book of life and in the final census, when the Lord shall count and he writes up the people, in Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, Daniel is prophesying of the great tribulation that is going to come upon the earth. He declares in 12:1 that there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time, never up to this point, nor ever again. Will there be such a time of judgment, of horror upon the earth? And at that time, he said, thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. During the history of man, there have been horrible times of history. We think of the horrible time of history during World War II. The millions of lives that were taken during this period of man's history. We think of the horrible time of the Black Plague that terrorized Europe and the millions that died during the Black Plague. We think of the horrible famines that have decimated the population. Multiply all of these and put them together at one time in history, and you have a microcosm of what the Great Tribulation will be. Jesus warned in Matthew 24, there shall be a time of great trouble, such as the world has never seen before or will ever see again. It will be a time unparalleled in history as the cup of the wrath of God will be outpoured upon the earth. And the judgment of God will come upon the Christ-rejecting world. And if your name is in the book of the living, we are promised there in Daniel that we shall be delivered from that holocaust that shall come. Thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So important, because I believe that if you are living now, the chances are extremely high that you will be living when this great period of tribulation begins, because I believe that we are on the verge and the borders of the final judgment of God that's going to be poured out. Surely, we are ripe for judgment. The 25 million babies in the United States that have been murdered makes us a ripe candidate for the judgment of God. God is not going to stand by forever and allow us to just so profane his name and his law. 1992 is an extremely important year from a biblical standpoint as far as prophecy is concerned. Because in 1992, the European community is going to finally be fully unified. Borders are going down. And it has been established as that time for a complete unifying of the European community, which is so extremely significant as far as Bible prophecy is concerned. So chances are, if you are living now, you're going to be living when that great tribulation period begins. And if your name is not in the book of the living, you will be going into this horrible period of history that will be worse than any other time in the history of humanity. In Daniel chapter 7, he is describing for us the final day of judgment when God sits upon his throne to judge the earth. And in verse 10, he tells us that there is a fiery stream that issued and came forth from before him, and that millions ministered unto him. 1,000 thousands, which is 1,000,000, and 100 million stood before him, and that the judgment was set and the books were opened. Now, turning to Revelation chapter 20, John takes us just a little further than Daniel, for he tells us concerning those books of which Daniel made reference. Verse 11, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven had fled away. There was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And so we see this awesome scene as they are standing before the throne of God. The Bible says that death is not the end. It says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after that, the judgment. Death is not an escape. It will not be an escape for you. After you die, you must face God. You must stand before him in judgment. And those things that you have done, those sins that you have committed, the books will be open and you will be judged out of those things that have been recorded in the book. And unless your name is in the book of life, you will stand no chance. You will be condemned because of your sins against God. Awesome thought, but God's word declares that it is so. In the book of Revelation chapter 21, as he describes to us the glories of the New Jerusalem, the city of God, he tells us of its beauty and of its glory. And he tells us, verse 27, there shall in no wise enter into this glorious city anything that defiles, neither that which works an abomination or a lie, but only they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. The final census will be when God takes the census of those who will be allowed to enter in to his eternal kingdom. Now, you may try to escape the census that the United States government is going to be taking. And you probably can evade it if you really work at it. If you get caught, you then will be fined and you'll pay the penalty. But it's possible that you can evade the census. And really, what difference does it make? You know, they just are going to compile the figures, and next year you're going to become a statistic. You know, the U.S. government will have you listed as one of the several hundred, you know, there are the hundred, several million, in the hundreds of millions of people that live in the United States. And so you're going to be one of that big crowd. Your name. But that's not nearly as important as the final census, when God names those who have been born again, who will be allowed the glorious privilege of being a part of his eternal kingdom. As Psalm 87 tells us, the Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. The birth, of course, is a reference to that new birth or being born again. For in order to become a citizen of God's kingdom, you must be born again. The Bible tells us, John chapter 3, that Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, came to Jesus by night seeking the way of eternal life and salvation. And Jesus said unto him, you must be born again. And Nicodemus questioned how that could be. How can I return again to my mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said unto him, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. For the wind blows wherever it wishes. You hear the sound thereof, but you can't see from whence it's coming or where it's going. So is he that is born of the Spirit. And then Jesus, in answer to the question, how can I be born again, said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God is going to count when he writes the people, those that have been born again, whose names are in the book of life. And when on that last day, that great day of the Lord, when, as Daniel describes, the hundreds of millions are standing before him and the books are open and they are judged out of those things that are written in the books, if your name is not found written in the book of life, then you will be cast into the lake of fire, the second death. How important it is that our names appear in that book of life, in that final census, when God names his people. Confessing Jesus Christ, receiving him as your Savior and Lord, ensures your name being written there. Shall we pray? Father, we realize what an awesome thing it is to face life without you. But how much more awesome it would be to face eternity without you. And so we are thankful, Father, that you sent your only begotten Son who died for our sins, that by our confessing him as our Lord and Savior, he will then confess us before you as the book of life is opened and our name is found written there as one who has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord. Oh God, I pray for those today who have not yet made that confession. May they do so before the day is over because of the awesome consequences to this census. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a small boy growing up in church, they used to sing a hymn. The lyrics went, "Is my name written there on that page bright and fair? In the book of thy kingdom, is my name written there?" I haven't heard this hymn sung for years, and perhaps just as well, because I don't want that to be a question in my mind. Is my name written there? That would be a horrible thing not to know. I'm thankful I can sing, "My name is written there in those pages bright and fair in the book of thy kingdom. My name is written there," because you can know that. John said, "We know we have passed from death into life. These things have I written unto you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life." I would never want something of such vital importance to be a question in my mind. I want to know in my future. I want to know my name is written in the book of life. And I do know, and you can know, by receiving Jesus Christ, by confessing him as Lord and Savior before men. He promises he'll confess you before the Father in that day. The book of life of those who have confessed Jesus as Lord. It's up to you. If you don't know, if it is a question, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Because I wouldn't want to live another day wondering. You don't know that you're going to get home from church today. You better make sure before you go. Because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. I would not want to stand before God apart from my standing in Christ Jesus. For he will answer for me all of the charges that may have ever been brought up. And there no doubt are many. I'm glad that he's covering for me. He wants to cover for you. For those who despise, for those that reproach, for those that mock him, Psalm 69, the Messianic Psalm, the prayer is, blot their names out of that book of the living. You reject him, he rejects you. You deny him, he denies you. It's only fair. But if you confess him, he will confess you. May the Lord be with you. May he keep his hand upon your life. May he watch over you. May he fill you with his Spirit and with his love as you walk in fellowship with Jesus Christ this week.